talking about taking the ground. We're talking about not just standing in the battle, but winning these battles. Because our champion, Jesus, has already won the war. So we're on cleanup operation, and so we need to learn what that looks like in our lives. And you notice, even in the movie theaters these days, it's all about the superheroes. The Spider-Mans, the Supermans, the Iron Mans. It's the superheroes. Every superhero is not just defined by their strength. They're defined by their villain, aren't they? That's what makes them super. It isn't just the power they have. It's the power they have to overcome a super villain. See, if you're just a regular Joe, you've got regular battles. But if you have super battles, epic battles, it can make you a superhero. And that's what makes these guys so great. And more than anything else, the one thing that puts fear into the heart of the enemy is when your opponent won't stop. Is when your opponent, you shoot, you blow them up, you think you've done with them, and they just keep coming and coming and coming. I know some of the bad guys in the movies, one of their lines was, "Why can't you be a good boy and just die?" It incites fear in the heart of the enemy when you won't stop. You just keep coming. I remember there was a spider once in my office. This was at the church in Vancouver where I worked. It was a big spider. It was a big old, 3 inches round. It's like a wolf spider. You know, one of those hairy, nasty things? Ugh. So I caught it in this bucket. And me and the other administrator, we were, we're both in our 30s, but we're a little afraid of the spider. So we figured we got to get rid of this thing. And it seemed too big to step on, because if you miss, it'll go right up the pants, right? So we figured we would just trap this spider and then find a way to kill it after that. So we trapped the spider and hit it, and I turned it over, and he had gone up to the top of the bucket. So I thought, okay, how am I going to get him out? So I thought, I know, I'll just drown him. So I took some water and I filled it up, and he's just floating there, and he kind of just goes into a little ball. I'm like, beautiful, that was easy. So I put the water into the toilet, and I look, and there's no spider in the toilet. I go back, and he's back on the bottom, fully out again. I'm like, what? So I filled it with water again, and he just shrivels up into a little ball. I'm like, okay. Phew. Boom. He's back in the bucket again. I thought, it did this 8 times. 8 times. And finally, once he was back at the bucket, I just took a ruler, and I just started stabbing the thing, and I'm just legs flying everywhere. But it was fear-inspiring, because this thing wouldn't die. Why can't it just die? It's scary when it won't die. That's what God wants to make you to your enemy. He wants to make you into a fear-inspiring force, because you won't stop. You won't stop. And through the power of God's Spirit, we can all be that. We can all do that. So my title this morning is Staying on the Offensive. Going forwards, moving forwards. You know, the old adage, the best defense is a good offense. It's very true. Especially when you're dealing with a nasty enemy like the devil, who doesn't stop. You know, Peter preached a couple weeks about bolder than the devil. Well, we're going to walk in that these days, and we're going to talk about taking it to the devil, because he won't stop, so we can't stop. If we keep going, though, it will inspire fear in his heart. So we must keep advancing. But there's a lot of things that can slow us down and sometimes even stop us. Now, I want to mention to you 3 supervillains that you have to overcome if you're going to be a superhero in the faith. 3 supervillains that will define you as a superhero. They are fatigue, pain, and laziness. These are the supervillains. They don't sound so supervillain, but they are, because they stop us in our walk of faith with God. They stop us from walking in the grace and the power of God. So we have to overcome these. So let's take a closer look at each of these. Fatigue. In the race that each of us are running in this life, just like in any other race that you run, fatigue is a factor. If you're a marathon runner, you run 26.2 miles. You know what happens at mile 20? Your glycogen stores in your muscles and in your liver, they become depleted. And you get hit with a sudden lack of energy and fatigue. They call it hitting the wall. You ever heard that term? Marathon runners hit the wall. Right at about 28, somewhere between 18 and 20 miles, unless you've prepared and eaten a very strict and orderly way, every person will hit the wall at about 18 to 20 miles. Yeah, the first wall. And so what do you do when you hit the wall? What do you do when you're running your race of faith and you hit the wall? Thump. Ouch. You have to know what to do. First thing to do is just keep going. You have to will yourself sometimes to keep taking the next step at a time. You know, some marathon runners, they walk at that point. They walk. And it's okay. Sometimes when life comes at us, it's okay to slow down a little bit. But they don't stop. You cannot stop. If you stop, your muscles will seize up. All sorts of things will happen. And you won't be able to finish your race. So you have to keep moving, even if it's slowly. So when fatigue comes to us in our physical, spiritual, mental races that we're running, we have to remember, don't stop. Just keep moving. I have to tell this to Micah. He's my 4-year-old when we're riding our bikes. Still got training wheels, but we're coming up to a hill, a slight hill. And he tends to go about a quarter way up and then he stops pedaling. And then Dad's got to circle around and, you know, push him up the hill. But I'm telling him, every time we're getting ready for the hill, I'm like, Micah, just keep pedaling. Even if you're slowing down, just keep pedaling. Because that momentum, that inertia, just as long as he's pedaling just a little bit, he'll make it up that hill in about 10 seconds. But if he stops, man, the effort to start again is much worse, much harder. So in your journey, when you hit the wall, just keep moving. You know, Dory on Nemo, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. You need to have that mentality in your walk. When you hit the wall, you just got to keep moving. Whatever it takes to put the next foot in front of you. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good. 1 Corinthians 15 says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. In other words, keep moving. Don't let fatigue stop you. It may slow you down, but it shouldn't stop you. Because we have a power. See, it's not your own power. Isaiah 40:31 tells us that the key to perpetual motion, the key to moving, is stillness. Ooh, did you catch that? The key to perpetual motion is stillness. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will do three things. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not faint. When you can't run, but you can still walk, he'll allow you not to faint. And when things are going real good, he'll mount you up on wings as eagles and you'll soar. All three of those are motion words. Motion. They're actions. They're moving forward. You have to wait on the Lord. So it's the stillness towards God, saying, God, I trust you. I hope in you. I'm still towards you. But your attitude towards your circumstances and your life is just keep moving. I'm either going to run, walk, or fly. I don't know what it's going to be today, but it's going to be one of those things. I'm going to keep moving because I'm waiting and hoping on the Lord. So he's our hope. We have to keep moving. Press into God and run your race. So that's the first one, is fatigue. Second supervillain you have to face is pain. If the enemy can't wear you down through fatigue, he'll try to do it through pain. This is a tough one. Because our natural instinct when it comes to pain is strict avoidance policy. But whatever it takes to avoid that pain, we want to take that path. But what do we do when we're in pain? And it doesn't seem to be going away. What do we do when we're in chronic pain? Chronic pain can be debilitating. It can stop you. It can absolutely stop you if you let it. And it's a tough one, but we don't have to let it. If the prize is great enough, the human body is capable of amazing things. You see this in competitive sports. After the playoffs are over, you hear inevitably about all the surgeries that these players were having or have after the season that they were playing through, you know, torn muscles, torn ligaments, broken bones sometimes. They were playing through pain. Why? To win the prize. To win the prize. So there's something we have to fix our eyes on when we're in pain that allows us to be motivated. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And don't lose heart. Consider him who did all these things and more for you. He suffered for us. So we consider him. We set our eyes on the prize when we're in pain. But more than that, we look at what Paul says. Paul says, I press on towards the prize to win, press on towards the goal to win the prize. He wouldn't be stopped. He pressed on through suffering and pain, and he should know. Paul really knew. Just like his Savior, he was a man acquainted with suffering, very acquainted with suffering. In fact, when he was called by the Lord, God said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. That was his calling, to suffer. But he says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize. He didn't let the pain stop him. On one occasion, he pleaded 3 times with the Lord, didn't he, to take away the affliction that was tormenting him. But God didn't. He chose not to. We don't understand why God won't take away the pain sometimes. But look what he was teaching Paul in 2 Corinthians 2. What did God say when he pleaded to take away the pain? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. God can and does give us the strength to continue, even in the pain. He can take away the pain, but sometimes he chooses not to. We have to learn what that means, that his power is made perfect in our weakness. It means we put one foot in front of the other and let his power propel us, even in the midst of pain. But the temptation the enemy tries to bring to us, if you can't just get us to stop just out of sheer physical pain, is to make you feel sorry for yourself. Self-pity is a sure bet to stop you in your tracks. And so the devil uses that when we're in pain. He attacks your mind and says, man, I am so getting hit. And you just start to dwell upon the battle and you start to feel sorry for yourself. My wife is very good at helping me with this. She has no time for my own self-pity. She kicks me in the rear end and says, you've had about a good 3 seconds, now get up. Can't I just wallow for a day? You know, when it comes to pain and suffering, I actually think women are tougher than men. Sorry, guys. All you have to do is look how they respond when they're sick. You know, when the woman is sick, especially if you have kids and stuff like that, you know, the husband says, oh, it's okay, dear. You stay here. I'll go get the groceries so you can cook us something for dinner. You stay here and look after the kids, and I'll just go and get something for us, and then you can prepare it. The woman has to do everything even though she's in pain. But the guys, I'm convinced, actually, that men have a different kind of sickness. They must, because when guys get hit with sickness, it's man flu. See, I don't think women understand man flu. See, man flu wipes you out. You get tired, and you're achy. And you just want to watch TV, and I can't help with the kids or make anything. I'm sick. Man flu. Women go through childbirth, but we have man flu. It's different. Well, guys, sorry. Sorry, as the Canadians say. But even if you have man flu, God says his power is made perfect in your weakness. You have to push through. When it comes to running our race, we can't stop for pain. It may slow us down, but we can't stop. We have to press on. We can't let self-pity stop the journey of God, the process of God, the faith of God that should be growing daily in our lives. We can't let self-pity stop us. We have to overcome that supervillain of pain and self-pity. We have to be like a spiritual Timex. It takes a licking and keeps on ticking. All right, make that your slogan. Put that on your wall. I'm going to be a spiritual Timex. You may come at me, but I will not stop. Because God is my battery. God is my source. If you let God's power work in you and you don't give into self-pity, you move forward in God. Even if it's slow, you're still moving forward. Finally, so we have to overcome the supervillains of... What was the first one? Fatigue. Supervillain of pain. And finally, the supervillain of laziness. Dun, dun, dun. Here comes the supervillain of laziness. Oh, no. Actually, this is an epidemic in our society. It really is. Both physically and spiritually, we can become lazy. We lose sight of the importance of running our race and just stop and smell the roses for a while. Take life slow. What's the rush? Why try so hard? You deserve a break. Often the enemy uses these times when the battle seems to subside, uses these times to catch us off our guard and make us stop. But the problem is when we get comfortable with the status quo. See, that's what happens when we're not fighting a battle, is that we get comfortable with the status quo. Time and time again, we see this happen in Israel's history. That when a time of peace came and they were just like, oh, finally, we don't have a battle. You know what happened? They forgot the God of the victory, the God of the battle, the God who of the provision. And they went astray. And so they would fall into the hands of their enemies and they would cry out to God. And God would raise up a judge and a defender and he'd beat back the enemy and there would be peace for a time. And then they would forget because they got lazy. They didn't keep advancing. They just stopped for a while to catch their breath. Just like on that bike. If you stop, it's hard to get going again. So the enemy knows this. So he comes at us, whether we're in the battle or whether we're not in the battle. He tries to get us to stop. But let's look at a good example of what to do in times of peace. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we see King Asa, who is a good king. And in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 6, it says this. Speaking of Asa, it says, he built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls around them with towers and gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. See what he did in a time of peace? He strengthened his position. He fortified the cities. He put up walls, gates, bars. That doesn't sound like peacetime activity, but that's what we have to do in our walk with God. When there is a time of peace, fortify, strengthen, keep moving forward. Because otherwise, the day of battle will come before we know it. And we won't be ready. And we will forget. Just like Micah on his bike, when we're going down a hill. Because what goes down must come up. So when we're going down a hill, I tell my son Micah, I'm like, don't stop pedaling. Keep pedaling, because you're going to need that momentum to get you up this hill. So he gets to the bottom of the hill, and he's like, well, this is easy, I can stop pedaling. And all of a sudden, you're stuck. Use the downhill time to get momentum. Use the downhill time to build yourself up, to keep pushing into God, to strengthen. Because it's not just about the battle. It's about what God's making you into. And he will make you into something great if you will push into God during the times of peace as well as the times of battle. So Hebrews 10 tells us, hold unswervingly to the hope which we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Some versions say, let us think of ways to motivate one another towards acts of love and good things. To motivate one another. See, we need to motivate each other because we tend to lose motivation. We tend to get demotivated. And so we need to be motivated. Motivating one another to not be happy with the status quo. Never let anything stop you from moving on in God. God leading you, changing you. Don't take your eyes off the prize. If you do, you'll get comfortable with the status quo and you'll live a lesser life. Did you know that? If you get comfortable with the status quo, you actually live a lesser life. You know, if you start reading a book and the lighting is not sufficient, you know what happens? Your eyes adjust. They adjust to the darkness. Your pupils dilate. It lets in more light, and then you can read. And sometimes, and if you're reading, you know, in the early evening, and all, you don't even realize it's getting darker and darker and darker. Your eyes are just adjusting. And someone comes in and turns on the light, and you're like, whoa, that's better, thanks. I didn't even realize. That's what happens to us. If we're happy with the status quo of our life, it gets darker and darker and darker, and we don't even realize it. And it's actually not good for your eyes to read. You'll put strain on yourself that you don't even realize you're doing, and then you'll get headaches. See, we don't understand. We don't know that we just adjust. We adjust to the status quo, and we get comfortable when we shouldn't be comfortable. Because the truth is, the status quo is that most of us live far more in the flesh than in the spirit. That's the status quo. And if we're happy with that, we will live a lesser life. We won't become all that God wants us to be because we're happy with the status quo of God's part of my life. I live in the Spirit on Sundays and a few other days a week, but it's hard every day. We don't live in the Spirit enough. We live in the flesh, and we don't realize what it's doing to us. It's making us settle for something much less than what God has for us. Ultimately, we will be unfulfilled without the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our life. Because we have to have the things of the kingdom to be satisfied. We have to. Because we need the things of the kingdom more than we need the things of this life. That's why Romans 14 tells us the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. All of those things. I used to think it was just the joy in the Holy Spirit. But it's righteousness in the Holy Spirit, peace in the Holy Spirit, joy in the Holy Spirit. All those things that I need in my life come from the Holy Spirit. And if I settle for the status quo, I find myself where I am and I think, you know what? I don't have joy in my life anymore. I don't laugh as much as I used to because the cares of this world just weigh me down. But I've settled for something that I don't need to settle for. I'm walking in the flesh when I should be living in the Spirit. And when I do that, then all those things come to me. Righteousness, peace, joy. See, when I'm unhappy, I try to change my circumstances. I think, you know, I need to take more holidays. I need to take more time off. I need to do all these things that can make me happy. Doesn't. Joy comes from life in the Spirit. So we have to be filled on this Pentecost day. We have to be filled and living in the Spirit in order to have all that we need in this life. All these things come from the Holy Spirit, from listening to His voice. When we keep moving, we keep following the Spirit. Because when the villains of fatigue, pain, and laziness rear their ugly heads, you can only defeat them through the power of the Spirit. That's the only way to defeat these things. Jesus says, so how do we get this power? How do we get the power to defeat them? Jesus said it to His disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So if we're filled with His Holy Spirit, then there's nothing in our lives that we can't overcome. Did you know that? And there's nothing that God can't use for our advantage when we're living in the Spirit. As long as we're living in the flesh, things work to our disadvantage. But if we're in the Spirit, everything can be used for our advantage. Everything. That's why Ephesians 5, Paul says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity. Skip down to verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. See, make the most of every opportunity. If we're going to do that, we have to be filled with the Spirit to make the most of every opportunity. You know, I think sometimes we have this concept that being filled with the Spirit means we go up for prayer and God fills our life. That's part of it. That's step one. But I think often we forget everything after that, which is live in the Spirit. Don't live in the flesh, live in the Spirit. And that means day by day by day, we have to make choices. We have to make a choice to put one foot in front of the other, to keep going. If we're filled with the Spirit, and if we live a life of the Spirit, then every challenge, every struggle, every hardship is an opportunity. Every single one is an opportunity for your growth, your promotion, your provision, and your strength. Every single thing that comes against you. Hardship is an opportunity. You know, think of it like those who invest in the stock market and then it crashes. You know, that's actually how people become very, very wealthy, is after the stock market crashes. Because while everyone else is panicking and pulling out, those who have supply invest. And they keep going. They put one foot in front of the other and they keep going. And all of a sudden when it comes back, they're 10 steps ahead of everyone else. And those who have any means at all during those times can become very, very wealthy through hardship. See, hardship was an opportunity for them. They didn't just see it as, oh no, my stock's going down. They saw it as an opportunity. So the same thing happens in our spiritual hardships, in our physical hardships. What would sink and panic most people should be an opportunity for you in the Spirit. You know, Shakespeare wrote a line in Julius Caesar. If you hang out with Peter Wins enough, you'll hear him quote this line inevitably because it's his favorite one. And it goes like this. There is a tide in the affairs of men which, when taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. There is a tide in the affairs of men which, when taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. And then the line goes on. Omitted, or if you skip that tide, all the voyage of one's life is bound in shallows and miseries. See, when the flood comes up, when the flood waters of fatigue, pain, laziness, whatever's coming against you, when the flood comes up, there is a tide which you can take only at that flood time that will lead you past the shallows, past the miseries, and on to the treasures that God has for you. So I actually believe it was a spiritually inspired line. And it's like that with our faith. When the enemy comes in like a flood, who raises up a standard against him? The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. So when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard. So we have to be in the Spirit in order to survive in the flood. You have to follow His leading, His guiding, pressing in all the more when the storms come. Because there's a treasure of faith, righteousness, peace, joy. Those treasures are found especially in times of flood, especially in times of disaster. If you let the Holy Spirit lead you on this current. I found it to be true in my life in recent days. I've experienced how the Spirit has been leading me, propelling me forward when I'm faced with struggles and challenges. Most of you know I went to visit my mom last Sunday for Mother's Day. She's battling pancreatic cancer. And so I went up there and it was a precious time, bittersweet. She's so weak. Her faith is still substantial, but her body's just getting beaten. And it's difficult to see someone you love going through that. It's really hard. And we had a great time, but as I was leaving, and as soon as I crossed the border again into the States, I just started crying and crying. But I'm crying because I don't want to see her suffer. I don't want to see her go through that. And I felt like as I was leaving the country, there was nothing I could do. I felt helpless to help my mom. And so as I was driving from Vancouver to Seattle, I was just crying out to the Lord. And actually, He gave me a song. Just a song came. And it is one of the most precious songs the Lord has ever given me. I'll sing it for you one day, but you know, a couple weeks ago, I spoke to you about the songs of deliverance that the Lord surrounds us with. Well, He was very faithful, and He gave me a beautiful worship song to Him. And so I was just singing it the whole drive back. And it lifted me up a little bit, but I was still feeling the pain, still feeling the hardship. And so flew back, arrived back Monday night late at home, and all the next day was crying on and off, dealing with these feelings of, man, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do to help. I don't know what to, I just feel like I need to stop everything for a while. But I couldn't, because my week this week was Tuesday night coaching Ethan's baseball practice, Wednesday night church, Thursday night had another commitment, Friday night was Liz's graduation for her school, Saturday I had a baseball game with Ethan and men's meeting, and then here Sunday. So I needed time, I thought, on Tuesday. I'm like, God, I just need time. I began to think, maybe I should find someone else to fill in, to coach, fill in to preach. People would understand. I'm just trying to deal with this thing. This is what's going through my mind on Tuesday. And before I knew it, it was evening time, and I had to take Ethan to his baseball practice, which I coach, and I thought, man, it's the last thing I feel like doing right now. But, you know, I have 12 rambunctious six-year-olds, and so we're practicing our thing. And the league that I coach for is called Roar, which is a Christian outreach program. And we do a devotional with the kids during each practice. And the devotional that went with the practice this time was about playing as a team and each person playing their part. And so, you know, when it goes to the outfield, someone goes out to be a cutoff man. You throw it to them, and everyone plays their position. And as I was teaching the kids this, the Lord was just, he's like, are you going to play your position or are you going to sit on the bench? And I thought, oh boy. But he didn't say it in a condemning way. He said it in a way that gave me strength. And I came home and I started to write this sermon. It just started to go. You see, but I almost stopped because of self-pity. See, it's okay to have pain and to talk to the Lord and others and deal with the pain, but it wasn't okay for me to stop out of self-pity. And that's what I was slipping into. I was slipping into this idea that I just need to take some time for me right now. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, son, put one foot in front of the other. My power is made perfect in your weakness. I was kind of ticked off at the enemy. I'm like, man, you almost got me. After all that I've been through and all the Lord's teaching me about standing and spiritual warfare, I'm like, you almost had me that time. And I say, but you're not going to get me. I know what you're up to now. You're not going to get me. See, but it took the Spirit of God leading me, speaking to me. And that's what life in the Spirit is meant to look like. It's not just being filled during a meeting. It's listening every day. It's taking the next step when you don't feel like it. Allowing Him to work through you. That's life in the Spirit. And it's not about trying harder or trying your best. Sean Connery had a great line. He said, your best. He said, losers always whine about their best. It's not about trying your best. Because when the storms of life come, when the flood comes, your best won't be good enough. It just won't. It's not, if it's just about your effort, then it's sink or swim. And those are bad options, sinking or swimming. From where I stand, those are two very bad options. One is fatal, and the other is absolutely exhausting. But that's all you have in the natural, sink or swim. You choose. But in the Spirit, it's sink or surf. That's what He's teaching me now. He's teaching me that I need something under my feet. I need something to hold on to. I picture it like a windsurf. And I'm holding on to this thing, and it's taking me right over the storm, the waters of the flood. I don't have to swim. I just have to hold on and keep holding on, putting one foot in front of the other, letting Him take me right over. If you've ever been through hardship or trials, and you've been surrounded by the Spirit and people of God, you'll know what that's like to go over a situation. You're still going through it, but it's almost like you're going above it. That's what it's like. It's because in the Spirit, it's sink or surf. You can surf over this thing. You need to get that power in your sails to go over turbulent waters. You see, if you have a sail on your wind surf, then the storm is not just an obstacle. It's an opportunity to move you forward. Do you know that whether the wind is from behind you or almost directly in front of you, you can use the wind to move forward. You can go almost directly straight into the wind if you have a sail. The wind's coming this way, and you angle your sail just right, and you tack, and you can still move forward. Slower, but you're still moving forward. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. He angles your sails. If you're listening, he'll angle your sails enough to catch the breeze and still move forward, even though you're fighting a headwind. Make the most of every opportunity, church. It's there for us, regardless of the direction the wind is coming from. Listen to him. Allow him to position those sails. Use any situation to propel you forward. Now, when the Spirit speaks to you, it always requires action. Always. It's either an action on your part to change an attitude or a way that you're living, or it's an action to do good. It's an action to serve others and bless other people. It's the path the Spirit takes us on. He tells us to minister to other people in the midst of our situation. That's what he did with me on Tuesday night. The last thing I wanted to do was coach baseball. I didn't have an option. I suppose I could have called in sick or whatever, but I just did it. But as I did it, see, as you serve others, the Spirit of God comes in and flows through you, and you get what you need for the journey. It's exactly what I needed at that time to break me out of the self-pity. It's exactly what I needed to go serve other people. You have to listen to the Spirit. Keep serving other people. Don't stop. See, that's what the enemy gets us to do. Gets us to stop moving forward. Stop serving other people. And then we just spiral down in fatigue, self-pity, or laziness, or whatever. Because we stop. Don't stop. The Spirit will lead you. And as you come to the aid of others, God comes to yours. It's a kingdom principle. Isaiah 58, when it talks about the fasting that the Lord has chosen, says, is it not to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to provide shelter for the homeless? And if you do that, if you take care of other people, look what it says in Isaiah 58, verse 8, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and the Lord will say, here am I. He's so close to us. When we don't stop, when we serve other people, when we follow His Spirit and His leading and His guiding. So following the Spirit will mean action. And those actions include ministering and serving to those around you. Remember, it's not in your effort. See, that's we see what God asks us to do, and we think, thank God, you need to give me the strength to do it. And then we wait for the strength, and it doesn't come. And we're like, I guess I don't have the strength for that. Or I guess you didn't want me to do that. No, He wanted you to take one step. That's what He's waiting for you to do. Just take the first step. You don't have to have the strength to run the whole race. You have to take the strength to take the next step. And if you do that, church, if you do that, you'll find He does everything else. He gives you the strength and the power for each step. So yours is a task of obedience. Will I obey God for the next step? And then the next one. And then the next one. See, one step will take you one step closer, and then He provides strength. But then the waves will come and you'll need to do it again. You'll need to take another step and just keep making those deliberate but small choices to move forward in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the battle. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, living in the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to angle our sails and make the most of every opportunity. In our passage about King Asa in 2 Chronicles, it says that he was in a time of peace because the Lord gave them rest on every side. But eventually the day of battle did come. And when it came, Asa did not rely on the fortifications that he had made during that time of peace. See, he got himself ready for battle. But when the battle came, he still didn't try to do it in his own strength. Those fortifications just reminded him of where his fortress is. It just reminded him that he relies on the Almighty for his power and strength. And so he called upon the Lord, and the Lord brought about a great victory. And then the prophet of the Lord came up to him and said something very, very important. He says this in 2 Chronicles. It says, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. The Lord is with you when you are with him. Now, God will never leave us or forsake us. But if we want to overcome, if we want to win in the battle, we have to be on the right side. And it's not the flesh, it's the Spirit. And if we're in the Spirit, if we're with God, the Lord is with you, church, when you are with him. Push into him. As hard as the circumstances come, push into God with everything you have. And if you do, it just goes so much further and better than you thought, because the Lord is with you when you are with him. Let his Spirit fill your hearts and your lives. Keep moving forward. Serve those around you. And then you will become a spiritual superhero. Nothing will be able to stop you. The enemy will try his hardest. He'll throw everything at you, including the kitchen sink. In fact, if you see a kitchen sink go by your head, it's a compliment. It may drain you a little. You may feel like you want to tap out. But it's a last-ditch effort by the enemy. He throws everything at you. Let that embolden you all the more to say, I'm on the right track. I'm with my God, and he is with me. If we live in this reality, church, if we live in the Spirit, obeying the small directions he gives us, he will angle your sails. He will angle them for you so that no matter what wind you're facing, whether it be a tailwind or a headwind, he will allow you to move forward in faith, in grace, in provision, and in power. And if you do that, then whatever the devil intends to stop you will only make you stronger. And you will become feared by your enemy, as you should be, because you have the power of the living God living inside of you. Let's stand and pray. Hallelujah. Father, my great heavenly Father, I thank you for your Spirit. Jesus, you said it was better that you go so that you can send the Spirit to us, to be closer to us than we thought could ever be possible. Lord, to actually live inside of us and dwell in us. Lord, we ask today that there would be a fresh wind of your Spirit that hits the sails of your people. Lord, to angle our sails in the right way. Lord, to catch your wind and to be able to power through whatever wind the enemy throws our way. Lord, I bless your people this day with strength. I speak the grace and the power of Almighty God upon you. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be your strength. I pray that you would know what it is to serve those around you, to not stop doing good, to spur one another on, and be filled with the Spirit, so that your healing may appear quickly, your righteousness would go before you, and the glory of God would be your rear guard. I bless you this day, church, and I speak a new anointing, a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit. Lord, come upon your people today. Lord, on this Pentecost day, we say, Lord, we need more of you. Lord, our strength isn't enough. Lord, we give ourselves to you afresh. We say, Lord, have it all. We sang it before, Lord, be our everything. Have it all, Lord Jesus. Lord, we give you our very lives. Lead us, God. Make us strong in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.